I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles for a few moments to the 13th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 13. We want to talk this evening, focusing perhaps a little bit upon Peter as an individual, but dealing more precisely with the facts of the Lordship of Christ and how it relates to the service we are about to evidence in a few moments' time. You and I, if you are acquainted with our Bibles at all, know how unique an individual Peter the Apostle is. There is a sense of fervency about Peter, uncontrolled nevertheless fervency. And there are times in Peter's life when we are able to see something of our very own lives with this man, some of the struggles he has, and some of the conclusions to which he comes as a result of those experiences he has gone through. This evening, for these moments that are mine, I want to draw from the 13th chapter of John two thoughts out of the first 13 verses. I want to speak briefly on the privilege Peter enjoyed. The privilege Peter enjoyed. And every time I think of a privilege, I think of the experience between me and my son. Over and over again, it never fails to attract my attention. When I was a young chap, which is half a century ago, true. I remember getting Christmas toys. One. And I will never forget the day in my life when I got a double Christmas gift. A carpenter's set and a Roy Rogers gun. Oh, it was life. I tell you, it was exciting. I remember going to matinee that afternoon and seeing my Roy Rogers movie and having my Roy Rogers gun. And those of you who are as old as I am will remember the little roll of bullets we used to play with. And oh, it was exciting. Now, I can't even tell my son about that. He has a room full of toys. And you know what is the greatest difficulty with him? To know which one to play with. What a privilege. I'll never forget the time we went to visit my wife's folks the first time Heather was a little girl. She was born and reared in Toronto. And at that point where my wife's parents lived in a little place called Eagle Point, Oregon, Heather wanted to watch television. And in the valley they can get a grand total of 2 channels. Here, Heather was getting 21 channels. And I still remember her saying, "What's wrong with the TV?" Privilege. Peter must have been a very privileged individual, as you and I are this evening. We live in a free country. We live in a country that has never experienced the ravages of war. We hear about it, but we have never experienced it. Some have come from places where this has been their experience, and they are delighted to be in a country that has no history of war. Yet, my friends, it's a greater privilege that you and I have that sometimes we miss. And perhaps that's what I want to look at this evening. As we look into our text, I want to suggest to you the privilege that Peter enjoyed as he stood with the rest of the disciples and with his Lord is what I call the privilege of covenant love. The privilege of covenant love. You know what a covenant is? A covenant is not something that two people make between each other. A covenant is something that one person makes to another. And that person gives himself or herself to the individual, saying, "No matter what happens, I am committed to you." So a covenant is something that is really one-sided. And if one would take that to its logical conclusion, it would be easy for people to take advantage of those who make covenant with them. But this is what we have. Listen to our text. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world. I want to take your minds back, my friends, beyond time. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the love that Christ had for Peter was a pre-mundane love. Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestinated us before the foundation of the world, that we should be before him blameless in love. When it says that Jesus Christ was walking with Peter, walking with the rest of the apostles, and having loved them, that love goes back far beyond the birth of Peter into the world or the coming of Christ into the world. This love goes back into eternity. Before the foundation of the world, the love of God actually focused upon not only the apostles generally, but upon Peter specifically. Those who are going to be baptized this evening are those who have been given this wonderful privilege of the covenant love of God. Having loved his own, God acted within himself, apart from the merits of Peter, apart from the merits of the rest of the disciples, and long before they even breathed their first into this space-time in which we live, the love of God had been focused upon them. Can you fathom that? That before you and I were born, before we were conceived in our mother's womb, God focused his love upon us the same way he focused his love upon Peter, having loved his own that were in the world. What a wonderful privilege that is. I again, you will forgive me for talking about my daughter. Perhaps it's because she's coming home next week. I'll never forget one day, Heather was very, and those again, I'll show my age, she was very cheeky to her mother. And I reprimanded her. And it was at that time that she first started to receive her allowance. And because I had to reprimand her, after this whole scenario was finished, she looked into her father's face and said, "Daddy, do I still get my allowance?" And I learned something wonderful, because I looked into her little innocent face and I said, "Honey, your allowance does not depend upon your performance. It depends upon my covenant love with you. I committed myself to you no matter what you do. You can't merit your allowance. This is something that I have determined between your mother and me that we're going to do for you." So it is, my friends. God covenanted within himself that he was going to express his love to his own that were in the world, having loved his own, to be loved beyond the sphere of time, to be loved beyond the boundaries of time, to be loved from all eternity. Do you wonder why these want to be baptized tonight? It's because they're loved with an eternal love. But not only do we have the pre-mundane love in origin, we have, my friends, what I call the peculiar love of its object. Listen to what our text says. Having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. Now that doesn't mean that when Christ died, his love was coming to an end for his disciples. But what it does mean is that all through his life, when Peter failed, he was loved. When he denied the Lord, he was loved. When Christ was suffering for the sins of the world, Peter was still loved. Nothing could eclipse the love of God for Peter. He loved them completely. He loved them, my friends, with an everlasting love. Having loved his own. That word "own" is a very interesting word in the Greek, because it means to be singled out and to be endeared to. It means that a boundary has been set. There is a mark upon that individual that this person belongs to me. What a privileged person Peter was. But is he any more privileged than us tonight who know Christ the Savior? When we too, my friends, have been singled out with that pre-mundane love, when we too have been given this comprehensive love, he loved us no matter what. Now I can hear someone saying, "But won't people take advantage of a love like that?" They may. They may. But that doesn't change it. It doesn't change it at all. Peter said, "No matter what happens, though all will desert you, I will never desert you." And he did. But Christ loved him. And Christ loves us. Loves the five people
who are going to be baptized tonight, and in response to that comprehensive love, they're responding to his call upon their lives, the privilege that Peter enjoyed. See, friends, some of us perhaps this evening might not understand what it means to go through the waters of baptism. It might be foreign. The meaning might not be altogether for you, but for those who are experiencing this eternal and prolonged and everlasting and comprehensive love, they know what it is, and that's why they want to follow him. That's why they want to follow him. Peter's privilege that he enjoyed the covenant love of Christ. He enjoyed the comprehensive love of Jesus, having loved his own. No matter what happens, they belong to him. Secondly, the problem Peter encountered. Jesus, knowing that his time on earth was coming to an end, in the presence of his disciples, even the betrayer Judas, took a towel and put it over his arm, and a basin of water, and he who brought the universe into existence, he who needs absolutely nothing from anyone, he who is the Lord of creation, he who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now friends, I'm going to tell you, a person who is willing to wash, and by the way, may I just suggest, in those days, the disciples traveled in sandals. They did not have paved roads as you and I have today. That means that their feet got very, very dirty. I was sharing with someone the other day, talking with them, and I asked, "Where was your husband?" And this wife said, "My husband is at home painting." I said, "Oh, bless his heart. Because I don't paint. Whenever I paint, and this is true, whenever I paint, I wear good clothes. I wear good clothes when I paint. You know why? I'm sure not to make any mess. If I have my good clothes on, I'll be careful. But my friends, we don't have to have this kind of a sense before God that if a little bit of paint in our lives get out of whack, we will... No, God is not one who's waiting to thump on us. Peter came to the place where he encountered some problems, but God was not waiting to thump on him. He looked and he saw what Christ was doing, and all of a sudden he thought, that can't be real. He shouldn't be doing that. You see, like me, I want to be careful. I want to make sure that I don't make any spills. I have a great concern that I'll have to clean it up. Peter saw what Christ was doing, and he began, his mind began to race before him. What is he doing? Why is he doing that? And he watched as the Lord Jesus came to James, to John, and he could understand that. And then he watched as the Lord came to Judas. And he thought, no, this isn't real. Do you mean to tell me he's going to wash the feet of Judas? And he did. That's liberating love. And Peter is still going through the whole gymnastic in his mind. And then he came to Peter. What was Peter's problem? My friends, Peter's problem is perhaps the same problem some of us are having tonight. Peter's problem is that Christ's commitment to him was a difficulty he couldn't deal with. Christ was committed to Peter. He showed him how much he loved him. He showed him to what extent he was willing to go for him. And he began to wash the feet of Peter. Wash the feet of the disciples. Christ is constantly doing this for his people. I want to take you through very, very quickly three instances where we see the continued commitment of Christ to you and to me. First, in
Matthew 3:13-15.
Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and he came to be baptized. And John said, I have need to be baptized by you. Why should you baptize me? Why should I baptize you? Jesus said to John, it is for the sake of righteousness that God's will might be done. And I want to be so identified with sinners that I am committed to them to show them that baptism is a part of the Christian experience. And he was willing to go, sinless though he was willing to go into the waters of baptism as an example for you and me. That's his commitment to us. And we see Christ willing to be baptized. And we go through all kinds of mental gymnastics and say, but I was baptized as a child. I went through all the teachings of the church. Why should I be baptized again? And even though Christ in his example, in his commitment to us, shows us that believers' baptism is something unique to adult believers, we still have a conflict within our minds when it comes to his commitment to us. I want you to go to a second one. It's in the book of Zechariah. Now you might have to get the dust off that one. Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1-5. And the incident that is given to us is a beautiful one. It is a vision that the prophet Isaiah has, Zechariah has. And he's standing before God. And he sees this vision of Joshua the high priest. And the text tells us that his clothes was all filthy, symbolic of sin. And Satan standing beside Zechariah, standing beside God, and pointing his finger towards Zechariah and saying to him, look at how dirty your clothing is. Think of it. Here's a high priest whose responsibility is to be clean before God, but instead of being clean, he's filthy. His garments covered with filth. And the devil is saying, aha, look, aha, look. And we're told the most beautiful story that the Lord said, change his clothes. Give him a new set of clothing. Make him clean. Now, I won't say more on that except to turn you to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what John says in response to that. Beloved, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, or that is, the one who pleases God, on God's behalf for our sins. An advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is a legal counsel who stands in the corner of the accused and listens to the charges that are made. And then he takes the penalty, does what is necessary so that the accused can be released from every charge against him. And not only that, this advocate we have not only releases us from the guilt of our sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. But this advocate also condemns our accuser. That's what Christ is for you. That's his commitment to us. This very evening, this very day, you and I, having become conscious of sin in our lives, we have been able to confess that sin, and he ever lives to intercede for us because he is our advocate. He's committed to us. He's committed to us. Can you imagine that? Just as he was committed to the disciples to wash their feet so their feet would be clean, he is committed to us in heaven tonight that our souls might be clean. He lives for that purpose. So we have Christ's baptism proves his commitment to us. The tattered garment of our lives and his provisions for our release shows his commitment to us. His prayer life shows his commitment to us. That was a problem for Peter. Peter could not cope with the fact that Christ was doing something that would cause him to see to what degree he was committed to him.
This leads me, my friends, to my last and final thought as we come to the baptism of service. Look at verses 5 to 7 and verse 13 of our text.
Then he poured the water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he had with which he was girded. He came to Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Verse 8, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Now here's the conflict. You see, what Christ was showing Peter, if I am committed to you, are you willing to release the control of your life to me? That's what baptism is. Baptism, my friends, is the releasing of our control of our lives to Jesus Christ, his lordship. What he wanted Peter to say, "Yes, Lord, if you are willing to do that for me, I am committed to you in the same way. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy side, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art." Here is Peter's problem. Three times Peter struggled with the lordship of Christ over his life, and I'll give them to you very briefly. In Matthew 16, Christ said he was going to the cross, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord." See, Peter was doing something that is not possible. If he is Lord, we can't say no to him. "Not so, Lord" is a contradiction of terms. If he is the Lord, he's the one who has the authority over our lives, the control of our lives. And Peter was not willing to put his program under the control of Christ. Christ said, "I'm supposed to go to the cross." Peter said, "Not so." The lordship of the program for our lives. Secondly, in John 13, the text we have here, he wants to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, "Not my feet." Control over our pride. He wants to be the Lord over our pride. "Wash my feet? No, you can wash James, you can wash John's, you can wash even Judas's, but not my feet. I will not submit to you to do that." Baptism, my friends, is a submission. We have been commanded in Scripture that when we believe, we're to be baptized. That's a command of Christ, not a tenet of the church. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." The control or the lordship over his program. The lordship over his pride. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter, now the resurrection has taken place. Peter is working for the Lord. He sees a vision, all kinds of creatures. One afternoon, it was kind of a trance he was in, and God showed him a vision. And the voice came and said, "Kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean." Christ was showing him that in the family of God are all different kinds of people. And Peter was saying, "Lord, there are certain things I will do, but when it comes to association with that kind of a person, I will not." "Not so, Lord." What is this? Peter, you must submit to the lordship of Christ over the program for your life. Peter, you must submit to the lordship of Christ over the pride in your life. Peter, you must submit to the lordship of Christ over the prejudice in your life. His program, his pride, his prejudice. Three times he struggled and he struggled and he struggled. Christ, my friends, was aiming precisely to where Peter was not willing to yield up his life. Christianity doesn't say you have to be baptized, but it says Christ commands you to. And he comes, my friends, he has come to these. And I have heard each individual saying, "I have been not struggling with this, but I've been thinking of this for a long time. This is the time to do it. This is the time to do it. I am releasing the lordship of my life to Christ." That's what baptism is. It is allowing the Lord Jesus to have his way in our lives, to remove the control of our lives from ourselves, and yielding that control to him so that he might be the Lord of my life. As ours, Augustine put it, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. That's what Christ wants, my friends, from each of us. And that is what these are saying to him tonight. King of my life, I crown thee now.